We're going to be turning to the book of Luke this morning, Luke, the 23rd chapter. And of course, this is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we celebrate that every Sunday, and that's why we come to church. Otherwise, there would be no point. We'd still be in our sins. There would be no salvation. But because Jesus came from heaven, lived a perfect life, gave his life on the cross of Calvary for us, and then rose from the dead after being crucified, because of that, we have hope. We have salvation. Salvation has been provided. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to be saved by God's grace. Because we are sinners, we have fallen, we are in sin, and Jesus came. The name Jesus means Savior, and he came to save his people from their sins. So we are sinners, and we need salvation, and Jesus provided that salvation through his sacrifice of his life, and his suffering on the cross, his death, and then his resurrection as well. I have confidence that one day I'll rise from the dead, that I have confidence that there's life after this life. And one of the big reasons I can have confidence is because my Savior rose from the dead. So this is a very important doctrine taught in the Bible. We're going to start reading in Luke 23, verse 50. We're going to read into the 24th chapter, 23 and 50. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed." This was in regard to the crucifixion of Jesus. "He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again"? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And then we're going to skip down to verses 36 through 47. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We're going to stop the reading there. So we see this account of the Bible, how the Jesus, you know, Jesus in his personal ministry, when he taught the disciples, when he taught the apostles, he very clearly taught them about the resurrection. He taught them about how that he was going to die, but he on the third day he was going to raise from the dead. It's kind of amazing. We're going to get into this and develop this thought more thoroughly, but it's pretty amazing that they don't seem to get this. We're here today and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope that everyone's here that's here today believes that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we're here, right? Pretty much. That's why we're here, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so Easter is a celebration of that. It's not something that we're questioning, not that something that we think is bizarre or weird. Now, there are people, no doubt, in the world that they don't accept, they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I do, and I think you do, believe that he rose from the dead. And that's a great thing, a wonderful thing. It secured our salvation for us. And Jesus taught the apostles that this was going to happen. But you know what? And we're not so different. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Now we're going to look at some accounts, other accounts we read here in this passage in the latter verses 36 through 47. Jesus even is appearing to them and he's saying, "You remember? This was not only things I taught you, but these were teachings from the Old Testament, from prophecies from the Old Testament that would be fulfilled in my rising from the dead." So this is something that they should have known, they should have understood, but it was quite the opposite. Matthew 20, verse 17, and here is an example of Jesus teaching the apostles, teaching the disciples that he would rise from the dead. Matthew 20, 17. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them," okay, so it's not even a big group. He takes the 12 apostles. They're going along down the road and he takes them aside and he says, "I want to teach you something. I want to tell you something." And so, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death." They're going to condemn me to death. "And they will deliver me to the Gentiles," the Roman soldiers, "to mock and scourge and crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So he tells them just straight out. He's telling, they're going to Jerusalem. He said, "This is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a heads up. This is what's going to happen." And they don't get it. They don't get it. And not only does he tell them in this, prior to this, in the book of John it's recorded, not only did he teach them, did he tell them. You know, people sometimes tell us stuff and we might not believe it. Of course, they should have believed because they believed he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. So if he told them something, they should believe it. Now, sometimes people tell me things that I don't believe. Right? I jumped off a 50-story building and I was okay. What? I'm having a hard time believing that. You know? But then again, they're not Jesus, right? So they're having a hard time accepting this. But here's the evidence. All right? Here's some evidence. In John the 11th chapter, verse 21, notice what it says here. This is the account of when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And so it says in verse 21, "Now Martha said to Jesus," Martha is Lazarus' sister, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." If you could have just been here, he was sick, and if you could have been here, I know you got the power to heal him, so I know that he wouldn't have died. So they're believing that Jesus has some power, right? At least the power to heal sickness. He stayed, excuse me. "My brother would have not died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." All right. So, She says, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." It's interesting. She believes in the resurrection, doesn't she? Of the last day. She already knows about this. Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus hasn't raised from the dead yet. But she is confident in the resurrection in the last day. But she's not sure what Jesus is talking about, evidently. Because Jesus says he'll rise again. She said, "Well, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. Would have been nice if you'd been here when he was sick, so you could kept him from dying," basically, right? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus is really saying this to point out to them, all right, now, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. My hope of being raised from the dead is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is teaching this even before his death and resurrection, that in him is our hope for resurrection. So he does this, and he does this on purpose. You know, if you read the whole passage, you're going to find out that he delayed going to Lazarus, really so Lazarus would die. So then he would have this opportunity to show them that he has the power over death. That he raises him from the dead. I'm going to read on. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, of God, who is to come into the world." And then we're going to skip down to verse 40 through 44. And it says in these verses, "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" So this is about people understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus has the power. "Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. What a exciting, what a dramatic, powerful experience. I'm sure that if we had a loved one that had died, 3 days had gone by, there was no doubt he was dead, and that Jesus came to our house and raised him from the dead, would that be something we would forget? I don't think so. I don't think we would forget that. And so Jesus not only teaches them that he's going to rise from the dead, he displays to them his power over death. He puts it on display for them. So they have seen this power, and yet when Jesus died, they were perplexed. They were discouraged. The women go to the grave, as we read in there in the passage in Luke. They go to the grave with the spices, and the women came first. You remember? And they were going to prepare the body. And it's not there. It's not there. And then there are these angelic beings there, these men whose raiment shined very brightly. And they said, why? This is the title of my message, by the way, if I didn't tell you. But I think it's on the outline. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You've come to the grave on the third day, which Jesus said he would rise from the dead. What are you doing at the grave? Why are you looking for Jesus in his grave? He told you he would rise again. And he did. So they ask him this question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And they go back and they tell the other apostles what happened. And you know what their reaction was? It's kind of like my reaction to the person who told me they jumped off a 500-story building and lived and didn't get hurt. It's like, what? That's what their reaction was. It seemed like idle tales. That's what the scripture said. The 11, those who were taught by Jesus, it seemed like idle tales. Why, that can't be true. What? What are you talking about? So they go to the tomb. They run to the tomb to see. And they see the grave clothes lying there in a pile. And they're considering this. But still, we also read in our text in the verses 36 through 47 where that when Jesus appears among them, they're frightened and they think they see a spirit. And he has to calm them down. So they're having a faith crisis. And we're going to get to that. But first I want to say this. In Jesus Christ, there is life. We have life as human beings. Human life, temporal life. And temporal life just simply means this. Your life is temporary. It's temporary. When you're young, you think, wow, I got a lot of life ahead of me. It's almost like life will never end. When you're really young, you're looking to get older. Well, I wish I could be just, you know, this age. If you go to Disneyland, you know, there's age requirements for the rides and there's height requirements for the ride. And if you're like under the line, oh, you want to be older. And then you get to a certain age and you start thinking about getting a driver's license, you know, and a car. I want to be a little bit older, a little bit older. And then when you get to a certain point in age, you go, I want to be a little bit younger. I'd like to be a little bit younger. But it's inevitable. It's inevitable because all of us, our lives as human beings, our human life is only temporary. It's temporal. So, Jesus came to give us life. There's life in Jesus Christ. And the life that we have as human beings, we have this life. Why? Because Jesus created us. The Son of God created us. We are His creation. Now, He didn't create us to have temporal life, a temporary life. But because of sin and because of how it came in and man fell, now we all face death. But Jesus came to give us life. He's our creator. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is at the top. He's preeminent over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So this whole world, this whole universe, everything that is created was created by Him. You are alive today because of Jesus. and you have physical life because of the Creator, the Son of God. But in John 10:10, Jesus says this: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come." This is why Jesus came. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Well, I'm alive. What do you mean? You came that I might have life, not physical life, not temporary life. Jesus came to give you eternal life. And that by having eternal life, life becomes more abundant. You want to have a good life? Trust in Jesus as your Savior and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's how you have a good life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus came that we might have everlasting life. John, the third chapter, scripture that we should all be very familiar with in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what does it say? It says we're headed for destruction. We're headed for destruction. But Jesus came and died so that we could have eternal life. Amen. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You want everlasting life? Do you have everlasting life? Do you want everlasting life? It comes by putting your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have life and that you could have it more abundantly. And he also, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can have resurrected life. We're going to live again. I know that when I die, I'm still going to be in existence. In a spirit form, I'm going to be in existence. I'm not going to go out of existence. And I have the promise of being with the Lord and being comforted by him and being in heaven. But there's coming a day when I'm going to be raised back up. I'm going to experience the resurrection. And that life that I look forward to, that resurrection life, is because of Jesus. So all life is in Jesus. Our temporal life, our temporary life, is because of him. My eternal life is in him, and my hope for resurrected life, it's all in him. The scripture says in Romans 4, it says, "Who was delivered up," and that means delivered up to be crucified. He was delivered up because of our offenses. Why did God allow that to happen? Because God was providing atonement for our sins. God is angry over sin. You're a sinner. God is angry with you. And the only thing that can soothe God's anger is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what soothes God's anger toward you as a sinner. Jesus steps in. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. He forgives you of your sins. His righteousness is put to your account so God doesn't have to be angry with you anymore. Jesus paid the price. He was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus died because of us and was raised because of our justification. How do I become right in the eyes of God? Because Jesus came forth from the grave. So, these are wonderful truths that are taught to us in the Bible. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. It cannot be left out. Cannot be left out. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're taking a knife and plunging into the heart of Christianity and the hope of salvation. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul taught, we're still in our sins and we're without hope. The resurrection is an essential doctrine to the gospel message. And here we find some of the men that we might think of as great men in the Bible having a difficulty believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The followers, the apostles, those special men, those special 11 men, and because Judas was a traitor and an unbeliever and he hung himself, so there were only 11 left. There was 12 to begin with. But these 11 apostles of Jesus, they're finding it hard. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They were looking in the wrong place because of their lack of faith. They were looking in the wrong place. And as again, reminding us of the text in Luke 24, it seemed like idle tales. They couldn't believe it. It was like they never even considered that Jesus could have risen from the dead. It wasn't even in their thought. That's how far away it seemed. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But they were just men like you and I. They were just people like you and I. And I think that we all realize our shortcomings and our lack of faith at different times. They were definitely having a breakdown in their faith. Seeing Jesus taken, they were looking for him to be the king. He came as the king, right? He was going to establish a kingdom. He came to offer Israel a kingdom, and he was their king. In fact, that was written on the cross above him as he was crucified. Jesus, King of the Jews, right? It was true. Somehow they misunderstood. And they're having a big crisis in their faith. I want us to go back to John, the 12th chapter, and I want to read this verse of Scripture. Actually, let's go up to verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." What does this mean? What does this mean? One grain of wheat. You know what that grain of wheat was? That was Jesus. That was Jesus. So you got one grain of wheat. Okay? It's on the stalk. It dries out, becomes, for all practical purposes, dead. You put it in the ground, pour some water on it. Pretty soon it starts growing up. It's alive! That's what happened to Jesus, isn't it? He died. He was buried. And he came forth alive. Like that grain of wheat. He's teaching us something here. Now, if the grain of wheat didn't die and wasn't buried, it wouldn't spring up. But what happens when the grain of wheat springs up? Then it produces a head of wheat, right? With many more wheat seeds on it. Jesus not only came forth from the grave for himself, he came forth from the grave for all of us. There's a harvest. A harvest. In the resurrection, Jesus went into the grave, he came forth, and there's a harvest of saved, redeemed people that will be resurrected one day because he died, was buried, and came forth. Now, notice, I want to read this. This is very definitely what this is talking about, but there's something else that follows right here, and I want to make this point. This is the point. Do you believe? You say you're a child of God. Maybe you're a church member here. Do you believe in the resurrection? You say, of course. I'm here. Yes. But do you really believe in the resurrection? How much do you believe in the resurrection? And I want to tell you what will be reflected in your life if you believe in the resurrection. This is what will be reflected in your life. Verse 23, we read, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So he's talking about the resurrection of himself and the harvest. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What does that mean? That means this. If you really believe in the resurrection, if you really believe in eternity, if you really are looking forward to the resurrection and the life that you're going to have after the resurrection, you'll be living for that life and you'll not be living for this life. You will give your life to the Lord and live for Him rather than keeping your life for yourself and making it only temporary. You know what? If you live your life in this world according to this world, you're making your life temporary. Whatever you enjoy in this life, that's what you enjoy. But if you give your life to Christ, you're living for an eternal life. You're making your life have an eternal impact, an eternal consequence. And we are so much like the apostles at times. We get so wrapped up in living in this world, in looking for things in this world, for looking for satisfying, enduring things in this life. And it's like the question. Remember the title? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You know, if you want to, I know different cultures have different practices and so forth, but we don't live at the graveyard, right? Well, I guess if you're in the mortuary business or something like that, maybe you spend a lot of time there. But you know what I'm saying? We don't go to the tombs and live in the tombs. We're not looking for quality of life by living in the tombs. But that's what we're doing in essence when we live only for this world and the satisfaction of the flesh. If we truly believe in the resurrection, we're going to have a changed life. And we're going to be living for eternity, not for the temporary. Good question that was asked to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are we seeking things for life in the graveyard of this world? Let's live for Christ. Lift up your heads. Seek those things which are above, as the scripture says. Well, to those of you who have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, these things might seem like idle tales to you. What? Jesus rose from the dead? Really? You believe that? Yes, I do. I'm sure that there are many in the world who do not believe it. In fact, I'm positive that there are millions of people in the world who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Many religions of the world do not accept Christ, do not believe in Christ. And if they do, it's only in a marginal way. They might think he was a great prophet or a great man, but they don't believe he actually rose from the dead. But he did. This is the beauty. We're going to turn back to our text for a moment. Luke 24. It says there in that passage of Scripture, Jesus in verse 44 reminds them that these were things that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. These things were written. They had to be fulfilled. I spoke to you about these things. And then verse 45, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That is just essential, folks. It's essential. We, as just temporal, fallen human beings, we really are incapable of understanding the things of God. So what must happen? We hear the words, and they may not make a lot of sense to us, but then God helps us to understand through the convicting power of His Holy Spirit. So if you've heard the message of Christ this morning, the gospel message, it's a powerful message. And your logical mind might be telling you that this is like an idle tale. But there might be something also more powerful happening inside your heart, inside of you today. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince you, to convict you, to open the scriptures and the truth to you, to help you to understand. To help you to understand, if you're lost, that you need Jesus as your Savior. And to help you to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus has the power to give you eternal life. And if you'll trust in Him, you'll be saved by God's grace. And I pray that if the Holy Spirit is teaching you and convincing you and convicting you, helping you to understand these things this morning, that you'll not fight against the Holy Spirit, but that you'll open your heart to the Word of God. Open your heart to the plan of God. Open your heart to Jesus Christ and trust in Him as your Savior, and you'll be saved. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message. The Apostle Paul wrote, and this is the last verse I'm going to read this morning, so get ready for a song. Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It's the power of God for salvation. It's a powerful message. Let's stand. If there's a need this morning, we have an altar up here in front. And we always have our altar and our invitation open to anyone who feels burdened by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord is speaking to you, if the Lord has touched your heart, and He's making these words alive and powerful to you this morning, I invite you to come. Come and kneel at the altar and bring it to the Lord. If you need salvation, you can be saved today if you'll just realize you're a sinner, call out on the Lord, and put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can be saved today. You can walk out of this building saved, eternally secure, knowing you're going to heaven. Won't you come as we sing?